All right. So a couple of verses that spawned my thoughts for this afternoon. One is in Philippians chapter 3. Thank you once again for having me up and the opportunity to have my whole family come with me. It's not always a possibility, especially if we're hoping to stay over on the Saturday evening with all seven of us, but we greatly appreciate your hospitality. And I'm back in June, so that's not too far away, the 14th, and it's potluck again. So I love coming to SBF. Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." So thinking about forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, what do you think about when you hear that or you read that? What does it mean, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead? And if you're like me, that is a positive thought, that almost like you expect to hear some kind of motivating music in the background, like Eye of the Tiger, Rocky, you know, forgetting what lies behind. And there is, I think there's that aspect, because Paul talks about, you know, I don't beat the air, but I do train. I am pushing forward. And it's a positive thing. It's something that we can tap into that's uplifting, forgetting what lies behind and pushing forward. But why is the exhortation to not look back, but to press on? What is negative about looking back? And it seems as though there's often things that hold us back from moving forward, from living in this beautiful reality that God has provided for us. I'll ask the question, is looking back always bad? Are there ways in which looking back can be a good thing? And you might say, "Tom, it depends on what you mean by looking back," and that would be a good question to ask. we know that the living God is a memorial God. I mean, just a cursory reading of the Old Testament, and here we see him establishing memorials, celebrations and feasts that look back to the faithfulness of God in their lives. You think about the Passover is all about thinking back, looking back about how the Lord delivered his people out of bondage from Egypt. When they entered into the promised land and they miraculously crossed the Jordan, they set up stones as a monument, some on the other side of the Jordan and some in the middle of the river, as a testimony, a memorial of what God has done. So I don't think Paul's talking about that kind of looking back. He's talking about a different kind of looking back. He must be referring to a kind of looking back that hinders us from pressing forward. So what would do that? And this is where in my thinking on this, it took me in a direction that I wasn't expecting. So if I change directions in a way that you weren't expecting, just hang in there with me. We do have a glaring example with Lot's wife of a negative way of looking back. Lot and his family, they were being miraculously saved from God's judgment and wrath being poured out. And they were given specific instructions. Do not look back. Why did Lot's wife look back? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. We could speculate. Maybe she was thinking of friends and neighbors that she was leaving behind. Maybe she was mourning the loss of her home, the experiences. We don't know. We don't know why, but she did look back. She disobeyed and immediately suffered the consequences. So there is a kind of looking back that's not good. There is a type of looking back that would make it difficult for us to press forward. So what comes to mind when you think about what might hold someone back? Maybe past hurt? We're holding on to being injured by others. That's hindering our spiritual growth. That's hindering us from pressing forward. How about unmet expectations? Boy, that one kind of slaps you out of nowhere. Unmet expectations. One of just a few times I've been able to, Beth and myself have had the privilege of hopefully preparing young couples for marriage. And that is one of the biggies, right? Your expectations. Because you may think that you don't have any, but then you get married and you realize, oh, I had a lot of expectations. And oftentimes when those expectations aren't met or fulfilled in the way that we think we should be, we all of a sudden have a problem, especially if you weren't expecting it. Conflict. Conflict and holding on to that conflict. And I don't know, maybe that can be lined up with unmet expectations and it can be lined up with past hurt, but that can hinder us from pressing forward and hinder our spiritual growth. And one thing where my mind went and where I was led in my study that kind of touches on all of these things is anger. Anger. So stay with me. It has been said that anger is like a check engine light. And if you're a person who owns a vehicle or drives a vehicle, perhaps you've seen that check engine light come on. And there's different approaches to the check engine light. Right? Some people, they see it and they immediately forget it's there. They ignore it. Maybe they pretend like they don't know that means there's an issue there. And so they just say, oh, I don't know what that means, and so I'm just not going to do anything about it. They just ignore it. Some people see it and they're confused by it. They don't know what it means. And maybe they'll ask a friend for help, or they'll take it into a mechanic when they get around to it. Others, they might know what it means. They know there's a problem somewhere, and they either look under the hood and they fix it, or they take it to a mechanic as soon as they have the opportunity. If you're like me, you see the light, you look under the hood, and you say, oh, maybe I should check the oil. You check the oil, and then you say, yep, that is an engine. Okay, and you close the hood, and you take it to a mechanic. Because I'm not a mechanic. So what do we do with anger? If anger is like a check engine light, what does that mean? It means that there is an underlying issue that needs attention. So anger should be a check engine light for us. I'm feeling angry. Why am I feeling angry? Well, it's because of this issue. But there is an underlying issue, an underlying situation that needs to be addressed, because the anger is not the problem. It's what's causing the anger that's the issue. So the Word of God does tell us what to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. As I mentioned this morning, that's easy to say. It just rolled off my tongue like that. Just be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Easy to say. But if you're angry, that might be extremely hard to implement, hard to live out. We express our anger in different ways, right? People get angry. We all get angry, but it manifests itself in different ways. So some people erupt. They're eruptors. They get angry. Everybody knows it, right? They feel the need to talk it out. And maybe the volume of that talking is way up here. But they've got to get it out. Maybe they're not always talking it out in the best way. Those are eruptors. And then there are people who repress their anger. They repress it. They push it down. Maybe because they think getting angry is wrong. And so they just want to repress any kind of reaction that feels like it's bubbling up. They keep it locked away. They don't want to talk about it. But sometimes they erupt as well, because you can only push it down so long, often leading them to resent what they perceive as the source of their anger. And then you have, and I've only got three categories, so maybe you see yourself in more than one category or none at all. And if you're none at all, come tell me afterwards and we'll create a new category for you. There's drippers. Drippers. They allow their anger to be a slow drip. Sometimes we call that passive aggressive. When they're angry, they pick up their anger and they move it to a different space and they let it drip out when they feel it's safe to do so. And oftentimes they're punishing the person that they perceive as the source of their anger. It can come out in sarcasm, negativity, procrastination, if it means that them not doing something in a timely manner is going to cause the other person to suffer. Critical remarks. Negative joking. That's a dripper. So again, that should cover us all with broad brush strokes. If it doesn't, let me know. And if you don't know which one you are, if you're married, ask your spouse. If not, ask a close friend. If you're brave enough, say, hey, I don't know which one I am. Which one do you think I am? And with love, they will say, oh, you are definitely this one. So when the check engine light turns on, when we experience anger, we need to find out what the underlying issue is. And I would suggest it's rarely easy to do. Because addressing the underlying issue is usually, there's pain associated with that. And we don't want to go there. So in short, we get angry from real or perceived unmet needs that hurt us. We get angry from real or perceived unmet expectations. You might call that frustration. Frustrated. because it's not going the way I think it should go. Or we get angry from real or perceived attack on my personal worth. We could call that insecurity. And we could spend, I believe, a few weeks thinking through these different ways that we typically express our anger and the different causes for that anger. But I'm not going to keep you that long, so don't worry. For now, it's good that we begin, if we haven't already begun, to think about these underlying issues so that we can think through them so that they don't hold us back and we can press forward. James starts his letter like this in James chapter 1, if you want to turn there. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's James chapter 1, verse 1. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So these early believers, we believe the letter written by James was extremely early in its dating, they were facing trials. They were facing persecutions. They were being mistreated because of their faith. And James says, rejoice. Again, simple principle, may be hard to implement. He tells them what's happening under the hood, and he encourages them to rejoice. I think there's many examples in the Word of God where people's anger was holding them back. The earliest example would be Cain. Cain and Abel, both bringing sacrifices. The Bible doesn't record where they receive, how they received that instruction, but we know that they did, because Abel brought from the flock, Cain brought from his harvest, and Abel's sacrifice was accepted, Cain's wasn't. The living God in his mercy and his grace approaches Cain and says, if you do right, if you bring the right sacrifice, won't you be accepted? You know the right way to do this. If you do it the right way, the right heart, it will be accepted. Of course, Cain didn't allow himself to be broken. He did not have a repentant heart. He just continued every step of the way to ignore the voice of the Lord, who kept coming to him, kept offering him opportunities to make things right with the living God. And he wouldn't do it, and the results were catastrophic. Naaman, right, the leper who was told to go dip into the Jordan 7 times and was angry, probably because of he felt his self-worth was being impugned upon. King Saul. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. What is the sound of, is that the sound of sheep I hear? What is that? Oh, well, and this is what happens sometimes, deflect and blame. It's not my fault. The people wanted to save the best to offer it to the Lord. It's a good day. Take the win. Let's go. Did not submit himself, did not pay attention to the warning light. James goes on in his letter, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift And every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I love that word picture that James gives us. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Everything that you have in your life that is truly good has come from the living God. And says, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And I get this image of him, which, I don't know, the kids these days might say it hits different, right? Because we think about God and we think about his omniscience. He knows everything, and he's perfectly loving, and he knows everything that you've ever done, ever will do, everything that you've thought, ever will think, everything you've said, ever will say. But this image of him looking at you, and there's no variation or shadow of turning. If I turn my head, depending on the lighting, the light might hit my face different. It might cast a shadow. And so it's this idea that his gaze is on you. And he never turns away. His attention is never diverted to something else. He is keenly interested in what is going on in your life and the things that you are doing. So don't be deceived in thinking that there's something good that he's withholding from you, or that there's something that has escaped his gaze that's happening in your life, especially when the check engine light comes on. He's aware of it, and he knows what the underlying issue is. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Swift to hear. Is there more information that I need? And for me, the answer is always yes. There's always something I don't know. There's a side of the story that I haven't heard. There's another perspective that I haven't considered. The check engine light might be on and blaring and is demanding my attention, there's more information that I can gather. Be slow to speak. I don't have to give a verdict right now. I haven't even looked under the hood yet, and I think I know what the issue is. I think I know what the solution is. Slow down. Slow to wrath. And so the check engine light, that is our issue. Doesn't matter what we think the circumstances are, the check engine light is on me. So I want to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I'm feeling angry. Maybe I don't have the whole picture. Maybe there's a way in which I can respond that would be honoring to the Lord, that would be of benefit to the person or people I am assigning this anger to. Paul addresses two women that were having some kind of issue. This is in Philippians in chapter 4. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. What a great way to introduce what he's about to say. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, just an aside, if some well-respected speaker wrote a letter to the assembly and they named two sisters who were having an issue, whoa, I just can't. I can't even imagine. That would be, if they named me, I would probably want to slide down my seat, right? Wow. But he called them out and he said, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That issue of our names being written in the book of life can sometimes be a truth that is easily forgotten or not focused on. And Paul's using it here as motivation to help these sisters and to help them realize whatever this conflict is, it's not as important as when they helped him labor in the gospel. It's not important as the fact that they are fellow laborers. It's not as important as the fact that their names are written in the book of life. It reminds me of when the Lord Jesus sent the disciples out and the Holy Spirit was empowering them to do miraculous things, right? Establishing the word of God as it went forth, and it was a new thing. And people were being healed and demons were being cast out and just amazing things happened, and they were talking about this. They were coming back. They were marveling, and they're sharing it with the Lord Jesus, and he says, do not marvel that things are happening. Marvel that your names are written in the book of life. It is precious. And perhaps, maybe, we're in our bubble, in our holy huddle, and we forget how special that is. I remember I was sharing with some saints earlier today that there was this Middle Eastern assembly that I used to go and speak to. And they had this one brother who was a very simple man. But the first time I met him, he asked me if I was a believer, if I was a follower of Christ. It was so precious. When I told him I was a believer, his face lit up. I don't know what he was expecting. He obviously didn't know I was there as a speaker. Maybe he did. But when he met another believer, he was so excited. And as was their culture, he gave me, you know, the kiss. And I think that even though he was a simple man, there was something very special that I learned from him. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. There's nothing more special. And especially in terms of the family of God. Anger, certainly we can be angry with non-believers and circumstances, but sometimes in the family of God, we can lose our focus and our anger towards one another can distract us from moving forward. It can distract us from marveling that our names are written in the book of life. That like there's absolutely nothing better. Sins forgiven, home in heaven, peace with God, fellowship with one another, nothing better. And so conflict happens. Right? Anytime you have more than one person, that is fertile ground for conflict. Why are we surprised when it happens? So So it's not an ignoring of the problems, not an ignoring of our anger, but it's an exhortation to deal with the underlying causes with the view of restoration and reconciliation. Can that happen? That can happen. So how do we look at life? A few exhortations here. Maximize your relationship with God. Sounds very familiar from this morning. And a very simple way to put it, get right with God. As a follower of Christ, yes. Restore fellowship with him. If you're not a follower of Christ, you need to put your trust in him. You need to believe him, confess your sins, forgive others. Forgiveness of others is foundational to dealing with our own anger. James 4, 7 through 8, submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. That is, all that I am, all that I have, is yours. I need to ask myself the question, is there anything in my life that needs to be realigned with what I know is true from the Word of God? Sometimes we get to a place in our Christian walk and we have an epiphany and we say, oh, yes, Lord, whatever you want for my life, that's what I want. Where you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And then somewhere along the line, the Lord says, really? What about that? And we say, oh, I didn't. That one's just for me. It's over here. Is there something in my life that I need to realign with what I know is true from the Word of God? And then two, experience God's unconditional love and experience. Not experience, acceptance. His unconditional love and acceptance. You are a recipient of the grace of God, his love. He lavishes his love upon us. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And I know there's a specific context to that portion of scripture, but I think it's applicable to us in general. He is a God who delivers. You might be going through trials and you might be praying for a very practical deliverance, that those prayers aren't answered the way you think they are, but he is a God who delivers, and ultimately the curse will be reversed. You will be in his presence. You will experience him perfectly. For all of eternity, he is a God who delivers. And that is the expected hope that we have as believers. He loves us. Psalm 103:11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Another portion that I just love, that word picture. And the more that we discover that we don't know about the heavens, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And I have no statistics on the tip of my brain right now, but talk about driving 100 kilometers an hour and how long would it take you to get to the moon? It's like 8 years or something. I mean, it's insane. And the expanse of the heavens, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. We cannot comprehend the intensity of his love for us. You are loved by the God of the universe. And that should cultivate a response in us to be able, through his grace and his power, to love others. Number three, accept who God made you to be. Psalm 139, he formed your inward parts. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I'm not talking about excusing sinfulness, excusing patterns that should change, but who you are, your quirkiness, right? Your idiosyncrasies, your personality. God made you on purpose. Praise God for that. Number four, trust God. Just as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. When we became a follower of Christ, it was simple faith, simple trust. I'm trusting in what Jesus did for me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't do it. I know I can't wash myself clean. I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. I'm trusting Jesus and what he's done for me. We live this life of faith the same way. In Isaiah 40, verses 25 through 28 says, to whom will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. He loves you. He wants the absolute best for your life. He's worthy of you trusting him with it. And so from that perspective, when the check engine light comes on, our satisfaction is not in our circumstances. It's not in how we are perceived by other people. It's not in how this relationship that's so important is going. It comes from my connectedness with the living God who loves me, who I can trust with the outcome of my life. Job 42, 2. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you, Job says to the Lord. Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So we use this in communicating the gospel sometimes with the problem of evil. You know, if there is an all-loving, all-powerful God, why are babies in Irian-Jaya born with a cleft palate, right? Why is there suffering in the world? And the quick, cold answer is, well, one, because he doesn't want us to be robots and he's given us free will, and so we can sin against each other, so that's the evil of man. But also, the Lord may allow something for reasons that we're not aware of. Because this happened, this way over here happened. And so he quite possibly could have justifiable reasons for allowing something to happen that you will never understand. And so, if you're like me, that makes sense. Okay, that's the big picture. But what about this check engine light right now that's demanding my attention? The same thing applies. The Lord is in control. He's allowed it to happen. And you can be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You hear that expression, missing the forest for the trees. All right, this thing is right in front of me, and I cannot focus on anything else. Yes, you can. Take a breath. There's a forest here. Somehow this one thing fits in. And with God's help, you can not lose control. You can be angry and not sin. We can become too myopic. Is that the right word? And only focus on the parts of life that we don't like. Honestly, I'm not, that's not my disposition, but I know people that have that disposition. When they look out, they only see the negative. And when that happens, we're forgetting about the big picture and all of the blessings we have in our lives and the fact that God is in control. When we have a high view of God and how awesome He is, then we can see the problem properly in its context. Number 5, be merciful. And Luke, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who persecute you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Forgive easily. Let people off the hook. And the person who will be set free is you. You've probably heard bitterness, unforgiveness is like taking a poison pill and hoping the other person dies. Right? Number 6, pray about everything. 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glorious virtue. He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. That person that seems unforgivable, that you know the moment you extend grace to you, they're just going to walk all over you. You can, because He has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. So Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Cue the music. Don't look back. Press on. Let's ask Him for help. God in heaven, once again, I thank You for Your word. And as we've just been briefly considering some of these principles and thinking about how that might practically play out in our lives, Lord, we need Your help. Help us to remember these precious truths that You've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that we can respond to the circumstances of life, the people in our lives that cause our check engine light to come on, and we can display the manifold wisdom of God by Your grace. And so we ask for Your help in this and pray that You would continue that work of shaping us and molding us into the image of Your Son for Your glory. Amen.